Let's read John chapter 3 and verse 16, 17, and 18. When you get there, say amen. Let's read out loud from whatever version you have. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And let me just read, I like reading these couple of scripture verses from Psalm 119, 130. It says, the entrance of thy words giveth light, it giveth understanding unto the simple. And I like, this is the Holman Christian Standard translation. It says, the revelation of your words bring light. So it's not just the reading of God's word, which is good, it's the revelation of God's word, and that's what it says. The entrance or the unfolding of God's word brings light. And we would know that, I don't mean to digress, but if it just meant everybody read the word of God would bring light, we got a whole lot of people reading the word of God that don't have light in it. So it's the unfolding and the revealing of God's word by the Spirit of God that gives light. And it says it gives understanding unto the simple. And Proverbs 30, verse 5, it says, every word of God is pure. He is a shield unto them that put their trust in him. Amen. And one of the things that I shared at the beginning of these lessons, and there's so much that's been written on the grace of God that you could spend a lot of time on it, because one thing, it's been given a lot of space in the Bible. And that's one of the things that you want to look at a lot of times, is how much space has God given for a particular topic in the Bible. Then that he's giving importance to that. So if he's giving a lot of space by the Spirit of God on the subject of grace, then it's an important thing. But we also don't want to spend a whole lot of, just spend all our time on it, because then we would then miss out on other things and we'd be lopsided, as they'd say. So the lessons are really, they are for information, but it's really not primarily for information. These lessons are really more for transformation, not information. We want to be transformed by what we hear, and that is really what the Bible says in Romans 12:2. It says, be ye not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed or transfigured by the renewing of your minds, so that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So we want to be transformed, not just informed. And I think that's an important thing as we go through life, that everything that we hear, everything that we read, we want to look at that and see, how can I be changed from what I'm reading, from what I'm getting inside my heart? How am I going to be changed by that? And why don't you turn, just, I'm going to just highlight a couple of scriptures here, if you would. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. Wonderful scripture. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 18. And it says, but we all with open face, beholding as in a glass the glory of the Lord, are changed. See? Are changed. How? Into the same image. Image of who? Image of God. From what? Glory to glory. Even as by the Spirit of the Lord. And I like, there's a few translations. The New Living Translation says in 2 Corinthians 3:18, it says, "And the Lord, who is the Spirit, makes us more and more like Him as we are changed into His glorious image." So as we receive the Word of God, we're being changed more and more like Him. And the Amplified Bible in that says that it says we are constantly being transfigured. See, that's what I like. We're being transfigured. We're being metamorphized. If I can say that right, like a butterfly. If you look it up in the Greek, that word is actually metamorphou. It means to be transformed or transfigured into something. And what are we being transfigured into? The image of God. And where is that transfiguration happening? On the inside, affecting the outside. So this says here, we're constantly being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor and from one degree of glory to another. From this comes from the Lord, who is the Spirit. And so we're constantly being transfigured. And you can look this up. You can go out on the internet and look this up. I came across this article last year, the year before. It was on a, you can look this up, the term, and I think I've shared this before, it's called, you just go out on the internet and go to Google or whoever you're going to, Bing or whoever you're going to do, and look up something called the Shining Ones. The Shining Ones. And this was a group of people that lived in Rwanda in the 1930s. And they had an experience with God. They had a supernatural experience with God. And this happened, and they said that this happened over a period of time. So this is what the scripture says here, that you are being transfigured into His very own image in ever-increasing splendor from one degree of glory to another. And this group, what they began to do is they began to, it was a small group in Africa, and they began to pray, and they would have times of prayer during the day, and they began to repent before God for any little thing, they would begin to repent before God, and they began to shine, literally, be transfigured, and began to shine, and there was a glow on them. And this happened over a period of years. Didn't happen like this, but it happened over time, and they literally began to shine, and that's why they called them the Shining Ones. And so this person, and then you can read the story about that, and they were literally transfigured. You know, we talk about Jesus being transfigured on the Mount of Transfiguration. Jesus was a man who came as God in a body that was sinless, but He was a man. And so the scripture says that He divested all of His glory, and He became like a man. And so He was a man, but He was transfigured. And so the scripture says we are now the sons of God. And so we are, not should be, we are, as we dive into this word and we let that get in our spirits, we are literally being transfigured from one degree of glory to another. And that's why as we grow in grace, as we change and are transfigured, that's why you wake up and go, I can't do that anymore. It don't taste the same. I can't do that. Why? Because glory can't stand that. And the glory in you is transfiguring you, and you can't do the same things you used to do. And it happens in one degree of glory to another. And so sometimes you say, you see people still, you know, you say, well, they don't look saved, they don't act saved. That's all right, just let them get the word in them. Because stop trying to worry about the outside. Stop trying to worry about changing people on the outside. You just let them get the word on the inside. It will transfigure them. It'll change them. Hey, we all been there. We kept falling in the same hole. Some of us got out of the hole real quick, but some of us kept falling back in the same hole. But you keep getting the word of God, and it'll change you from one degree of glory to another, and you'll walk right into his glory. And I'm telling you, that's exciting to me. And the world will see that. And so I had a couple of questions that the Holy Ghost has given me to ask and present. But let's turn to one scripture, Romans chapter 5, and let's look at verse 1. Romans chapter 5 and verse 1. You know, when I was out, when we were out at Rhema, we were at a men's meeting in the beginning of November. And one of the speakers, his name was Keith Hudson. And when I looked at the picture on the program, I said, boy, I've seen this guy before. Who is this? So, you know, as he was getting up to speak, I just took my iPad and I looked it up and I said, oh, that's who he is. And I thought, okay, his daughter is Katy Perry, the entertainer. And I thought, well, okay. So when he got up and he was sharing, he's been a Pentecostal preacher for almost 40 years. And, you know, he's, you know, people saying, you know, I know you know my daughter's Katy Perry and blah, 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 blah. And he went on to talk, right? But one of the things he was sharing is he said that he has access to people in the entertainment business because of his daughter. And he said, I could name them all, you know. Justin Bieber, Lady Gaga, all of these people he has access to. And he said these are what you call protected people. They don't let people around them, but he can be around them because of his daughter. And he said one of the things they said to him was they know he's a preacher. They know he's a tongue-talking Pentecostal preacher and has been for years. But he said when they meet him, they go, wow, you're cool. And they say, one of the things they have said is that they don't feel threatened by him. He's not coming in with his Bible wagon and preaching hell and damnation to them. He said the one thing they're looking for is to be loved. And he said they already know what they're doing. They're bumping around. They don't know. And they're just acting like sinners act. But he said, the thing that's going to get them is to love them right where they are and let them ask some questions. When they begin to see something different in you, they're going to ask. And so, as he said, look, he said, this is the problem with the church. The church is so set on trying to change people on the outside to make them look a certain way, talk a certain way, act a certain way, that they're forgetting about the very thing that will change them. Is this, just let this get on the inside and it will change them from glory to glory. And so I tell you, I listened real hard because I said, you know what? He's absolutely right. He's right in the middle of that. And he said that there are billions of young people that are going to come into the church. But he said, you're going to have to get unstuck with their spiked hair and earrings and tattoos and all of that kind of stuff. He said, you're going to have to get unstuck from that. And he said, you're going to have to embrace them and love them right where they are and accept them. Doesn't mean you change your message, but you're going to have to change the methods of how you reach them. And don't be threatening. And I said, you know what? Jesus wasn't threatening. He was not. And he was compassionate and loving. But he still was the truth. Now, did you get to Romans 5:1? It says, therefore, being justified by faith, we have what? Peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this is the thing I like here. It says, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace. How are we going to get into this grace? By faith. So it's going to require faith to get into this grace wherein we stand. Boy, this is good news to me. Wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. That word stand, when you look it up in a Greek concordance, that word means to make firm, to fix, establish, to cause a person or a thing to keep his or its place, to uphold, to stand immovable. That means, so when I'm accessing by faith into this grace, what am I standing in? Where am I going to stand immovable? Grace. And so it's the grace of God that allows me to stand firm. And we're supposed to grow in grace. But one of the things that I like, one of the meanings for this word stand is, it says to stand immovable, to stand firm of the foundation of a building. It means do not hesitate. So when I saw that stand firm like a foundation, it made me immediately think of Matthew 7:24, where we're supposed to build like a rock. We're supposed to dig down deep and build on what? A rock, a foundation. And what is that? That foundation is the rock, Christ Jesus. Who is he? He's grace and truth. So when we build our lives on the Word of God, it's immovable. It is the Word of grace. We're to grow in grace. And as we do, we're not going to be shaken and moved around with stuff going on in the world. And that doesn't come overnight, but it will come to pass. We will not be moved by life. Neither was Jesus. Now, let me jump into today's lesson, and let me just share some couple of thoughts that the Holy Ghost asked me. He asked me, you know, when the Holy Ghost asks you a question, you go, okay. What does he mean by that? This was the question. What is the condition of your heart? And I said, okay. What is the condition of my heart? Because when I started to meditate upon that, the Holy Ghost asked me two questions. This is what he asked me. What is the condition of your heart? And why do you blame others? Why do you blame other people? And I said, all right. Because those two things have some interesting truth and revelation to it. So the condition of your heart, first thing I looked at and I said, okay, what is the heart? Now I'm going to get basic now, and you all know this for some of you. When we talk about the heart, the heart of something, we're referring to the central or innermost part of something. When we talk about the heart of an apple, we're talking about the core, the center. Talk about the heart of a tree, we're talking about the innermost part of that tree. It's the center or core of something. It's the essential and most vital part of something. And so when you look at 1 Peter 3:4, it says, but let it be the hidden man. That's the concealed part. The hidden man of the heart, in that which is not corruptible. So what is the central part of man, is the inner part of man, is not corruptible. The spirit of man. That's the center part of man. And it said, which is not corruptible, even the ornament of a meek and quiet spirit, which is in the sight of God of great price. So when you talk about, when you look it up, see, when you look up the word heart, in that scripture verse, it says, but let it be the hidden man of the heart. That word is cardia in the Greek. Or you could say cardia, or however you say it. It means, and you can just look it up for yourself, it means the center and seat of spiritual life. It means the middle or central or innermost part of anything. That's the core. So the heart that they're talking about, the hidden man of the heart, is the spirit man. And that's what's incorruptible. And 2 Corinthians 5:17, this is a familiar verse, that therefore if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away, behold, all things are become new. What's new? My spirit man. That's brand new. And one of the things that when the Lord asked me about this, he said, what's the condition of your heart? The heart, the center, the core of me is the very place where God resides. And it also is where faith resides. And it's this faith that's going to give us access into this grace wherein we stand even movable. So if the condition of your heart is weak or compromised, then your faith can be compromised, which can affect you accessing this grace. And it can affect you growing in grace. Thus, it can affect how you stand. You see, isn't that right? So that's why the devil works so much at the things we see. And when things come in life, when we are fixed and established, he can come, but he's not going to have a place in us because we are strong. And this scripture verse I was looking at on the way up this morning, Psalm 28:7, I'll read it to you. It says, the Lord is my strength. The Lord is my strength and my shield. Now, why don't you turn over there and just read this with me, because it blessed me reading it this morning. Psalm 28:7. Psalm 28, verse 7, says, the Lord, I'm going to read this from the King James, the Lord is, not might be, is my strength and my shield. Now, when you look up strength and shield in the Hebrew, the meaning, the English meanings of those words, strength means might and boldness. He's my might. He's my boldness, and shield means he's my defense. He's my buckler. He's the scales, it says, my protection. So he's my strength. He's my shield. Who is the Lord? The Lord of grace. And so what's the next part of it? My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. Now, when you start looking at that, the heart, you can look it up. These are the Hebrew words. It says the English is the inner man, the conscience. That's what we're talking about. The heart of man is the place where trust is going on. My heart trusted in him, and I am helped. And with my song will I praise him. So I can tell you, when your heart is weak, there's going to be a lack of praise and there's going to be a lack of joy because you're worried, you're concerned. See, in here, the psalmist, David, said, hey, the Lord is my strength and he is my help. My heart, not going to trust in him, trusted. He'd already trusted in the Lord. He said, my heart trusted in him and I am helped. And because of that, therefore, that means because of, therefore my heart greatly rejoiced. Boy. See, how many of us when stuff is, even me, you know, when stuff starts hitting the fan, you're like, ting, 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 ting. You're like, you know, how many of us are saying, the Lord helped me and I greatly rejoice in this? I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise is going to continually be in my mouth. See, a lot of times we're just deflecting stuff and getting down at the face because stuff is happening. And the Lord is helping me to say, wait a minute. What did the psalmist say? He said, my heart trusted in him and I am helped. So it's important that when the Lord says, what's the condition of your heart? You want to examine that because that is the very center and seat where your strength is going to be, your might's going to come from it, your trust is going to come from it, and your praise is going to come from it. So if you let these outside things come in, it can affect that. And we want to be conscious of that. Now, let's a couple of other scriptures just to kind of set a foundation here. Ephesians 4:24. Ephesians 4:24. Let's go there just for a moment. It says, let me get over there. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 24. It says, and that you put on the new man. See, and you know, and I don't want to take the time, but you can back up almost in verse 14 and read down through there. And when you get over, it talks about putting off the former conversation of the old man, which is corrupt according to deceitful lust, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And that, in verse 24, and that you put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. Let me read this from the Message translation. I like this. It says, this is Ephesians from verse 21 through 24. This is the Message translation. It says, my assumption is that you have paid careful attention to him, being well instructed in the truth precisely as we have it in Jesus. Since then, we do not have the excuse of ignorance. Everything, and I do mean everything, connected with that old way of life has to go. It's rotten through and through. Get rid of it. And then take on an entirely new way of life, a God-fashioned life. Now listen to verse 23 and 24. A life renewed from the inside and working itself into your conduct as God accurately reproduces his character in you. Well, I like that. God works on the inside, affecting the outside, and he is accurately reproducing his character in you. How is he doing that? With his word and his grace. He is reproducing himself in you, in your heart. So we're being renewed. And, of course, you can write this scripture down. This is in Colossians 3:10. It says, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him. So we're being renewed and being changed into God's image. Now, I wish you would. Let's turn over to Proverbs 4 and verse 20 for a moment. Proverbs 4 and verse 20. We're asking the question today, what's the condition of our heart? Proverbs 4 and verse 20. And of course, I'll start, and this is in the King James Version. It says, my son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from thine eyes. Keep them, his words, in the midst of thine heart, for they, those are the words of God, are life unto those that find them, and health, or medicine, to all their flesh. Verse 23, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it what? The heart, are the issues of life. Now, let me read this from a few other translations, because we're focusing this morning on the heart. keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life, or out of it come the issues of life. This is the complete Jewish Bible. It says, above everything else, guard your heart, for it is the source of life's consequences. What is? What's coming out of your heart? It's the source of life's consequences. This is a Good News translation. It says, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. Be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. That's the Good News translation, Proverbs 4:23. Now, this is the New Living translation. Above all else, guard your heart, for it affects everything you do. Everything. So what does that mean? It means exactly what it says. It means that your life is shaped by how you think. That's why it's so important to say things. I don't care what relationship it is, whether it's children, husband, work. What you receive, you see, someone could tell you or me, you know, you think a certain way, or you're not valuable. But if you don't think that way, how does that affect you? It doesn't affect you, because I think I'm valuable. I think I'm more than that. I don't agree with that. See, so if I have a certain way, an image of myself that doesn't measure up to the image God has revealed by the Holy Ghost, then I need to change. See, I need to change my image of myself. If he says, you are a new creature in Christ and you now are right with me, you're right with God. And he said, you are the righteousness of God in Christ. And you say, well, I don't feel righteous. You need to change your thinking. Because how you think is going to shape your very life. And it's going to affect the choices and the decisions that you make. Because if you don't think you're right with God, then it'll affect your faith. You won't go to God in boldness. You won't ask Him for things. You won't receive the benefits that He's already paid for. Because you think, I'm not right with God. I could never measure up. Well, He said you were. So you've got to change your thinking. You have to be transformed and transfigured in your thinking. So that the change happens on the inside. Now, yes, when we first were born again, we may have thought that way. But as you meditate in the Word of God, as you feed on the Word of God, God will begin to do what? The entrance of His words bring light. What kind of light? Hey, you know what? I am right with God. I have access to God. I am healed. He paid for that. It's the entrance of His Word that will bring light in those areas that you're stuck on. That affects the condition of your heart. And once that's affected properly, I begin to access, my faith increases, my faith grows, and I begin to access this grace wherein I stand. Immovable. Then when somebody comes and says, you can't go there, you can't have that, you're something, this and that and whatever. You go, I don't know who you're talking about, but I'm a king under the king, and I have a right to access that. It's no different if you had an insurance policy to your house or your car, and somebody came up and said, you ain't never going to get that. And you go, I don't know who you're talking to, but I got a signed document here that tells me I have a right to that. Thank you very much. Goodbye. And that's all you got to do. Keep stepping. There's nothing impossible to those who do what? believe. And so that's the importance, that our heart is absolutely critical. It's critical. It's the very core and center of our being, and that core is going to affect how we think. It says here, be careful how you think. Your life is shaped by your thoughts. And you know this for surety. You can take a child that lives in one environment and take them out and stick them in another environment and expose them to a different environment. They think differently. They could have come out of the same family. You transplant them somewhere else, and they grow up different, they think different, they act different. Why? Because their thinking has been exposed to different things. And so that's why I am absolutely convinced. I don't care. And you know what's interesting? You get your mind changed, and it does not matter what gender you are, what race you are, what culture you are, what country you're from. I don't care if you're from the poorest country on this earth. God has provided a benefits package for us, and nothing can be withheld from you when you operate it properly in faith. And it's going to be based on this transformation that happens on the inside, this heart change. And so when we get that changed, I like this. This isn't Romans 12:2. We were referencing this before. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the what? The renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Listen to this translation. This is the J.B. Phillips translation. You can look this up online. Listen to this. Don't let the world around you squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within. Boy, I like that. Don't let the world squeeze you into its own mold, but let God remold your minds from within, so that you may prove in practice that the plan of God for you is good, meets all his demands, and moves towards the goal of true maturity. I just like that translation. I am not going to have the world tell me I can't have that, or I can't do that, I can't go here. Says who? No, sir. Nothing is impossible to the one who believes. And if you faint not, you will reap in due season. That's the key. Some of us faint before our time to receive. And we need to do that. So biblical confession is agreeing with what God is saying about us. And again, what he has said. So that's biblical confession. I'm going to confess what he says about me. And that builds an inner foundation on the inside of me. What am I doing? I'm releasing, I'm depositing, I'm building inside of me, in my spirit, I'm building a foundation that cannot be moved. And that's what God is looking for, and I believe that this church is changing and has been changing for 30 years where a foundation is built. There was a prophecy given by Kenneth Copeland to Pastor Sarah back in 2003. It was 9 years ago. And in that prophecy, he said it took 30 years to build this foundation. It was 20-some years at that time. And he said the foundation is just now complete. And he said the reason some foundations take longer than others to build is because of what they have to support. And that was what the Spirit of God was saying. That it took a long time to build this foundation in this church because of what it ultimately is going to have to support. Well, you know that. You could have a foundation for a one-bedroom house or a one-story house. is different than a foundation for the World Trade Center. That goes down hundreds of feet because of what it's going to have to support. And that's what the Holy Ghost said. And we know that God has been speaking things to us here at this church about what he plans to do. So when you read that scripture verse, when it says, guard your heart with all, keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. When you look that word issues up in the Hebrew, it means the extremities, the ends, the outlying ends of your life. You determine that. You know how many, there was a booklet that Brother Hagin wrote years ago that said, how to write your own ticket with God. And you might think, well, we ain't telling God what to do anything. God is God. That is true. But God has put man in authority in this earth to establish, to do what? To dominate, to replenish, to subdue. And so he's turned it over to us to manage. Now, what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to go to him for direction, but he's given us the authority here. So that's why it says, how you think is going to determine the outcome. That's what happened to Adam. Adam didn't go to God and say, what should I call him? No, he had the mind of God. And when they came by, he just said, bink, 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 bink. That's what they're called. Because he thought like God. He didn't do it independent of God. He was connected with God. And so are we through Christ. And so as we seek him, as we trust him and look to him, we're going to begin to know. We're going to know what to do. We're not going to bump around. We're going to go, no, I don't need to do that. Yup. And I'm going to tell you something else. I believe this with all of my heart. I'm not there yet, but I'm believing to be there. I believe we should know exactly what to invest in. God does. I believe we shouldn't come up short in anything. I believe God should say, no, take your money and put it over here. You put your money over here. The church should be a demonstration of God's prosperity, not for greed, but to do what? Take what we're getting and put it into the gospel to reach people. And I'll tell you another thing. The church, what did he say when he said to Adam, you are to subdue and you are to oversee and manage and to do what? Replenish the earth. That means to resupply. Jesus did that. Think about what he did. People followed him, and he said, what food do you have here? They said, five loaves and a few fish. And what did he do? He blessed it, he broke it, and he resupplied. He resupplied what was needed for those people. And I'm convinced of this, that the church, and I'm not, you know, again, when we look at things, I believe that we're looking too much to the government for our needs when God has placed in the church his grace and his ability to resupply things. And you might think, well, that sounds a little far-fetched. Let me share this. A friend of mine who works for, he has a business for Christ for the Nations down in Dallas, Texas. And he told me this when he was up at the church a couple years ago. He said there was a ministry doing some work in Africa. And I don't recall now what country it was in. And I don't remember if he told me, whether it was Uganda or Congo. I don't remember. But he said that country did not have the means to help them, to feed them. And they were there with long feeding lines. And the country sent this 50,000 some people to their food bank to feed them. And he said, this was the report that came back. They had ladles, and they kept feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding and feeding, and the pots never went empty. They never went empty, and they never went empty, and they kept feeding and feeding and never went empty. That's a sign. And I believe that the church, the grace of God, just like Jesus here in the earth, we're his body, I think we can do the same thing. And the church can and should be supplying some of the needs socially to this world, and not just the government. Because I can tell you this, if everything the government wants to give you, they can give it to you, and they can take it back. But I can tell you one thing, God will provide. And I'm thinking we're coming into a season where the glory of God and signs and wonders are going to be demonstrated in such degree that you cannot... See, they may say, I don't want to hear that. I don't want to hear that word. Okay. They will not be able to deny the signs and wonders. They will not be able to deny the healings and the things. If there's a hand that grows where there was no hand, they can't deny that. If a leg grows where there was no leg, think about what Jesus' ministry was. Jesus said he went about and healed the sick and the maimed. M-A-I-M-E-D. Look it up. That means people who had body parts missing. He healed them. When one of his own followers cut the guard's ear off in the garden, did he not put it back on? He sure did. So those that were maimed, he healed. And I'm convinced of it that as the glory of God increases and manifests, we're going to see supernatural healings that are going to just astound the world. They won't have an answer. They're going to have to conclude, it's God. It's God. And then they make a choice. So for us, the heart is absolutely critical. And let's not get squeezed into the world's way of doing things, that if the world says, I can't give you that, that's all right. I don't need your help. I got God's help. And don't let them tell you you can't go somewhere, can't have this, can't do this. You need to go and look to God's for help. So, the heart, how we think, affects how we think and see our identity with God. And that's what's important, that our identity can affect your inheritance. Can it not? So, a person may not even receive God, which would affect his inheritance, would affect his salvation. When a person says, well, I'm not good enough, I'm not ready to receive God because I'm not good enough, how they think could affect their inheritance. And thus, even someone who comes to know God, if they don't renew their mind, if they don't change how they think, they'll never access this grace by faith and will affect their inheritance. What do I mean by that? Legally, it's yours, but you will never receive it by faith. You'll never bring it into this realm where you need it, because you'll think, well, I can't get that. I'm not good enough, or God's mad at me. You'd be surprised. Some of the inner struggles that Christians have, you'd be surprised. Some of the hurts that people have, wounds that they have inside because of words that have been spoken by people. And I'm not saying that they're not real. Those wounds are real. And some of them are very tender. But we're going to have to let God heal us. We're going to have to let the Word of God mend those wounds and let the grace of God mend it so that we can reach out and receive the things that God has for us. And it's very important, because the devil, the one thing the devil is doing is he's fighting, he is trying to hinder or fight against the revelation of your divinity in Christ. That's what he's fighting most. If he can hinder or cloud that picture of who you really are in Christ, you won't walk in it. And so the devil fights, you know, the revelation of your divinity in Christ. And when you say, well, what is that? Well, what does the Scripture say? The Scripture says that we are now the sons of God. You are the body of Christ, so you are divine. You're His image. And if it says that you're being changed and transfigured into His very image, then that's who you are. And see, you think about this. When Jesus started to talk about my Father and I are one, they wanted to take stones and throw them and kill them. It's no different today. When you say, I'm the righteousness of God in Christ, people say, who do you think you are? Who do you think you are? And I say, well, I know who I am in Christ. See, don't let people say things that would alter what the Word says. If the Word of God says you are right with me and you are the righteousness of God, that means you are just as right with God as Jesus is. And so that's important to have a firm foundation in that area. Because when you know who you are in Christ, then that means when God begins to knock on your door and say, I want you to go do this, you don't hesitate. Because you are confident of who you are. You're confident, what does it say in 1 John? It says, this is the confidence that we have in Him. 1 John 5, 14 and 15, I think it is, or 15 and 16. 14, 15. This is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears me. And if I know that He hears me, then I have the petitions that I've desired of Him. And what affects that most is the condition of your heart. You've got to have the right identity, or a proper identity, not something that's tainted by the world and people. Because people will, they'll make you want to think you're a nobody, right? But you are somebody. You are somebody. So, let me just finish this. Let me just share a couple of thoughts here. Turn over to Ephesians 1. Let me just share these few scripture verses here. Ephesians chapter 1. Anybody getting anything? I notice that, you know, this is sometimes we need to hear this over and over again, that we're the righteousness of God in Christ, and I'm accepted. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 4. It says, according as He hath chosen us, where? In Him, when? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be what? Holy, and what's the next thing say? Without blame. Where? Before Him in love. So we are, in God's eyes, this says here, we are holy and without blame. And actually, when you look at that up, when you look it up in the Greek, it says that we are without rebuke, we're without blame, we're unblameable. That means there's nothing held against us. It means our slate's clear. We're without blame before God. We're faultless, without a fault. And Let's go to Ephesians 5. Just flip over Ephesians chapter 5 and look at verse 27. Same thing. It says here, that he might present it, he's talking about the church, to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. That means you're without blemish. Where? In your heart, in your spirit. That doesn't mean the outside. That means the inside is without blemish. It's holy and without blame. It's incorruptible. It's not corruptible. That word unreprovable, I'm sorry, that's without blemish. Now, let's a couple of other scriptures. Go to 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3. And look at verse 13. 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. It says, to the end, he may establish what? Your hearts unblameable in holiness before God. What's unblameable? Your heart. Your heart. See, your head might be saying something, but your heart is unblameable before God. It's unblemished. It's incorruptible. Faultless. And that word, unblameable. Now, let's go to Colossians. Let's back up just back up a chapter. Go to Colossians chapter 1 and let's look at verse 21. Colossians 1:21. And 22. It says, and you that were sometime alienated and enemies, where? In your minds. See? As a man thinketh, so is he. And your life is shaped by your thoughts. So it says, you were alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death to present you holy and what? Unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. So you are unblameable and unreprovable. That means that word unreprovable means that you cannot be called into account. That means that you are unaccused, blameless. You can't be accused of something because he has cleaned it. He's made you holy. He's made you incorruptible. He's made you just as clean and pure as Jesus is before him. So you are unblameable and unreprovable. Now listen to this. This is just out of the dictionary. When you look up the word blame, it means to find fault with someone. It means to find fault. It means to hold responsible. This is blame. Or to place responsibility for. Now think about what the word just said. I can't be held responsible for sin. Who was held responsible for that? Jesus was. So my heart, the minute I received him, I received the righteousness of God. I was justified by faith. So the condition of my heart is pure, unblameable, unreprovable, and I am right before God. So I cannot be found at fault for something. Now, if you miss the mark in some area, and I'm going to say it like this, the entrance of his word brings light. So if you're walking in the light of something and you know you've done something that's wrong, then that affects that. It affects what? Your heart. So you need to ask God to forgive you. But coming into that, and it says what? If I ask God for forgiveness, he cleanses me and does what? Cleanses me from what? All unrighteousness. So even when I miss it and I ask God for forgiveness, He cleanses me. I'm what now? Unblameable. Unreprovable. I'm right before God, even when I do miss it. And so our identity, and this is what one of the things that the Lord was sharing with me, is that when it comes to blame, let me just read this. I just wrote this down. Why do we blame others? We blame others for life situations because we feel we're helpless in that situation. But I put, with God, nothing is impossible. When we blame others, we hold them accountable for life situations. And that's what we do. We blame other people. We blame things on other people, and we hold them accountable for our problem. And what I just wrote here is, I said, there comes a point in every man and woman's life where they're going to have to come to grips with these unfortunate life experiences and take responsibility and use our God-given measure of faith to overcome. We're going to have to. We may have grown up in some very unfortunate situation, but at some point we have to stop blaming someone else for that situation. They may have known no better. They may have been used by the devil to cause some problem in your life or affect you in a negative way. But at some point, we've got to say, you know what? God loves me. He cares for me. And I'm going to receive Him into my life. So now I'm a brand new creature. And I'm going to let go of those hurts. And I'm going to let God heal me. And I'm going to let His Word heal me. And I'm going to grow up. And we're going to have to grow in grace. And growing in grace also means we're going to have to even forgive those that have hurt us. We're going to have to. See, when what does the scripture say? When you stand praying, forgive if you have aught against someone, that your Father also may forgive you. So even when we've been hurt, we're going to have to, scripturally, we're going to have to forgive. And just say, you know what? I forgive them. And let it go. And that may take a little bit. I mean, I've had to walk, you know, we all have. Where I remember one time I lent somebody a large amount of money. Not a small amount, a large amount. And they took off. And I wanted to hurt somebody. I mean it. I said, Lord, if I see that joker, I'm going to mash him real good. Right in his face. I did. That's what my flesh wanted to do. Because this was a brother in Christ that lied to me and took advantage. And I said, all right. And I had an opportunity to do that because he came back to church, smiled, said, bless you. And I said, bless you. And the Lord told me, let it go. He told me, he said, planted a seed. And I'm telling you, you know what my reaction was? No, I ain't planting that a seed. No. No. I did. I fussed with the Lord for a while. I said, no. I want my money back. You know why? Because we work hard for money, and we put it in the bank, and we've pondered over it and saved it and all of that. And then somebody comes up which I mean, you'd see it. They got a need. And you go to help them, and they go, just like that. Forget you. I'm not giving you money back. And it hurts. But God said to me, he said, let it go. Just plant it a seed. And it wasn't a little bit of money. And I said, and it was like, okay, I'm going to plant this a seed in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. I'll plant this a seed. And I'm telling you, I gripped my teeth through it. I'm very serious. I gripped my teeth through it because I wanted to hurt him. And I gripped my teeth and I said, okay, Lord. And I have, and God has supernaturally blessed me in way over that. And I said, you know what? It would have hurt me more to not have forgiven and let it go. And so sometimes God will ask us to do things that to the flesh, it's real hard. is hard on the flesh, but is, as I say, as your mama said, is good medicine. Is good medicine. Is good medicine, and it helps us to grow up. Because if I can't get over that, then God can't use me in a greater way. Can't. And he gonna put me in some spots that he may ask me to do something even bigger than that. And so I learned something. Learn to forgive and learn to just let it go. You see? So, you know, when you think about this, let me just read this here. I wrote this note down. It says, we're holding the government, family, job, situations responsible for our situation. We're blaming them, but we have been delivered out of darkness and into the marvelous light. And I put down, we are in a different kingdom. We're with different laws. We're in a higher kingdom. We're in the kingdom of light and life and love. So we can live above the evil that's in the world. And we're under a different kingdom and different rules. And so we don't have to blame others. We can be the ones that are the dispensers of good and should be. And I'm learning how to be a dispenser of the grace of God. And not someone who's going to say, they took my stuff, and get all upset about it. I'm going to be the one to resupply it, what they need. Because really, like Brother Hagin said for years, healing is the dinner bill for salvation. Well, it could be healing, could be money. What's the difference? Somebody could be in a fix, and you could say, well, here, take the money. And they go, really? Yeah. More where that came from. But see, when we hold on to things, because that's mine, that's my stuff, then I'm not as quick to give it up because I worked hard for it. But I'm going to be in a position where God will say, let it go. And I'll say, okay, fine, because I'll know there's more where that came from. Now, Joseph, and as we're closing, think about what Joseph did. He did not blame his brothers for selling him into slavery. He did not blame them. And in Genesis 45:5, it says, now therefore, be not grieved nor angry with yourselves that you sold me hither, for God did send me before you to preserve life. In verse 7, and God sent me before you to preserve you a posterity in the earth, to save your lives by a great deliverance. So Joseph did not blame his brothers for selling him into slavery. And he could have. He could have held a blame against them. He could have been very angry, but he didn't. And I'm convinced when you look at Joseph's life, it would have affected the favor of God upon his life. Because bitterness would have been there, and it would have been a root that would have gotten in, and it would have affected his faith towards God and the favor of God that was upon his life. So he didn't. He didn't blame them. So as we're thinking about these comments today, think about the condition of your heart. Think about that you are what God says you are. And when we blame, another thing that we need to do is bury. You know what it means to bury? You bury something, it no longer exists. You don't bring it up. Some of us need to bury the lies that people have spoken over our lives. We need to just bury them and just say, you know what? I'm going to bury that today. And you just say, I'm going to dig a little hole. I'm going to stick it in the ground and bury it. And from that point forward, it doesn't pertain to me anymore. I'm not going to go back and think on it anymore. I'm not going to dwell on it. I'm not going to think on the lies that people have spoken about me. Because God says I am somebody. I'm the righteousness of God in Christ. I'm unblameable. I'm unreprovable. And sometimes when we think about the lies, Sometimes we act out those lies because we're thinking about it all the time. And we begin to, when we meditate about things that people have said about us, sometimes when we think about those things, we may actually become that. Isn't that not true? So you need to change your thinking about what people have said about you in your past and think more about what God has said about you than what people in the world has said about you. And I just share that because we're all come from different life experiences and different things that we've experienced in life. And every situation is different. Every life is different. Every thing that has been spoken over us has been different. But there's one thing that's not different. The Word of God is not different. And it's not different for every single one of us. Your situation getting here may be different, but what God says about you isn't. And that's the only thing that we can share with one another is what God has said. He said you're unblameable. He said you're unreprovable. He said you're holy and spotless and without blame before me. And so that's what we can share to the world, because that's the only thing that will change their mind. And people will say, yeah, but you don't understand. You don't know what I've gone through. And I always say, you know what? You're right. I don't. And I cannot empathize with that because I didn't live what you lived. I didn't live the hurts. But we all have experienced hurts. But I've got one thing that will change the hurt right here. And if I feed on this, that's what the Bible and at J.B. Phillips, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Don't. And when we talk about the world, we're talking about the world system, people, lies, stuff that have been. Don't let people squeeze you into that image of what they say you are. No. You live the image that God says you are. And that's what we're going to live. That's what we're going to be. And when we be that, is that good English? When we be that, then we're going to operate in faith and access this grace wherein we stand, and we will not be moved. Amen. I hope you got a little something out of that. Sometimes we need to just, you know, the Holy Ghost just reminded me of some things. Hope it resonated a little bit with your heart. But don't let the world squeeze you into its mold.